Right, so we heard the reading. It's from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. So if you have a Bible in front of you, it'd be good to follow it as we go through it. And the theme, of course, is forgiveness, and we've sung some songs just now about forgiveness. And it's no untruth to say that forgiveness is central to the gospel. I remember saying that when I was 14 years old, as I opened a Christian Union meeting at school, and I felt a bit daft for saying it because it felt like I was writing an English essay. But it's the truth. Forgiveness is central to the gospel. And of course, Easter was all about God's forgiveness to us through his death on the cross. But this evening, we're going to look at the flip side of that. We've heard of God's forgiveness to us, but how do we extend that to other people? And this was obviously something that was crossing Peter's mind, and he'd probably been mulling it over for some time. And he comes to Jesus at verse 21 and says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And he says, "Up to seven times." And I'm sure he felt he was really virtuous. Maybe he thought a couple of times would be the outside. But no, I'll pitch it at seven, see what the Lord Jesus says. Well, as we know, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." In other words, forgiveness is indefinite. It is our default position. And Jesus goes on to outline, as I said, in a fairly graphic parable, the whole picture of God forgiving us and what it's like if we're unable to forgive our brothers. So, of course, he pitches straight in with a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And this servant owed him a lot of money, a great deal of money. And he wasn't able to pay. He was brought rightfully before the king, the master. And he begged for patience. He begged for mercy. And the master, we're told, took pity on him, cancelled his debt, and let him go. But of course, when the servant went out, similar situation, this time he was in charge, and he was faced with somebody who owed him a lesser sum, a considerably lesser sum, and he insisted that that servant pay back what he owed. The man, the servant, again, just like he had, begged for mercy and for tolerance and understanding, but this time this man refused. And his servant was thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. And when the master heard this, he was rightfully angry. And I can imagine Jesus' audience too would have said, "How crazy is that, that you were shown so much mercy and you weren't able to show mercy to this other person?" And that's in fact the very charge that the master laid before the wicked servant, who was then led out from the master's presence. So it's a very graphic parable, and it puts in very stark light the need for us who accept Jesus' forgiveness to forgive others. So I'm going to look and just expand on that under six headings. And the first heading is, why do we need to forgive? And really, that parable says it all, doesn't it? Because God forgave us. Jesus also said, not just in this parable, but in Mark 11, he said, "If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him or her, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." In Colossians 3, Paul talks about bearing with each other and forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, don't we say something similar? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So, in God's eyes, we have no option. And this is both, you could say, a good thing and a bad thing. Sometimes it's good not to have a choice. But as believers in Jesus, we have no option but to forgive. As I said, that's got to be our default position. It's incompatible if we receive forgiveness, as we all have who believe in the Lord Jesus. If we receive forgiveness from God, we have to extend it to other people. It's not easy. And I wouldn't belittle anybody who's faced this. It is a struggle, and we'll highlight why it's a struggle a little bit later. But it's good to start off with the baseline that in God's eyes, we have no option. So what happens if we don't forgive? You see, God knows that forgiveness is good for us. He knows the damage it does to us if we're unable to release people from a forgiveness. It blocks us from God's grace, that's the first thing. It's a grace blocker. I read a book called Grace and Forgiveness by a couple called Carol and John Arnott, who run a ministry, a pastoring church in Toronto in Canada. It's just a short book. Half of it is based upon this parable, actually. And the other half is about Carol Arnott's struggle to forgive her mother. It could have been any family member, but in this case it was her mother. And it's a real illustration of the process of forgiveness. But in that opening sentence, she says this. She says, if we withhold forgiveness from those who have hurt us, no matter how well justified we feel in doing so, we are creating a barrier that will prevent the grace of God flowing into our life. It blocks God's grace to us, just as Jesus illustrated in that parable. More than that, it gives the enemy a foothold. And by that I mean it creates a vulnerability and a weakness in us. Satan likes nothing better than to lock us as people and as a church into a pattern of unforgiveness, because so much wrong stems from that. Hebrews 12:15 talks about bitter roots. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And that is the problem with unforgiveness, in that it doesn't just relate to us, but it spills out into other people and into the church. It's a bitter root that the enemy loves to take advantage of. And by holding on to unforgiveness, we step out of that covering that God provides for us. And again, this is illustrated in the parable when the servant who was unable to forgive or refused to forgive was faced with his master and was thrown out of his master's presence into, we're told, the jailers to be tortured. But that's a picture, really, of that man moving out from his master's grace, in the same way that we also will move out of God's grace to us if we're unable to forgive. So God knows this. He knows it's good for us. He knows it's a release for us. So having said that, why is it so hard to forgive? That's my next heading. Why is it so hard to forgive? And I think a lot of us may well have struggled with that. I know I've struggled with it. There's a number of reasons. One is that we all have a sin nature. It would be great if God at our salvation took away our sin nature and made us just like him. But as we all know, it's a process. It happens over many years, and it doesn't happen fully until we face and are one with the Lord Jesus. So we are left with a sin nature. Romans 3 says we all have sinned and fallen short of the goodness of God. So our default position, I talked about God's default position, the one he wants for us is to forgive. Our default position so often is to hold back that unforgiveness. It's almost a natural reaction. We want to seek revenge. We want to take hurt or inflict hurt on those who have hurt us. It's a natural reaction, but it's the very opposite of God's injunction. In Romans 12, Paul talks about do not repaying anyone evil for evil. But we want to hurt the person who has hurt us. Romans 12 again says, do not take revenge, but we want vengeance. Hebrews 12 says, live in peace with all men. And Jesus told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute or hurt you. But so often we hate them. We have hatred in our hearts because it's a natural human reaction. And it seems unfair. If somebody's badly hurt us, why shouldn't we hurt them? It's not, at least in my opinion, a natural human act to forgive. And this is a dilemma. This is a tension, isn't it? We have God's position and we have our position. And the problem is that God wants to move us from a position of justice, which is wanting our own back on that person, to a position of mercy, which is letting that person go. And it's not easy. And I'm not belittling anybody who has been in this position. There may well be people here who've been badly abused in one shape or form or another, and it's very, very difficult. And that brings me to my fourth heading. How do we forgive? How do we forgive? What is the process of forgiveness? Well, I'm not going to give you an ABC, but I'm going to give you some ideas. And this is partly based on my own experience, and it's partly based on what the Word of God tells us. But what is the process of forgiveness? How do we forgive others, given this dilemma, given this difficulty, given this hurt that we may hold? Big thing here, and you can underline it, is we can only do it with God's help. I cannot see how anyone can forgive, fully forgive, and Jesus said forgive from the heart, so it's not a superficial forgiveness. I can't see how anyone can do it without the Lord Jesus and without God and without the Holy Spirit. I really can't. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So my advice is, do not attempt forgiveness on your own. You need the Lord Jesus helping you and instructing you. And a very good place to be is to, in fact, a very good place for anything, but certainly if you're struggling with forgiveness, is to admit that you're incapable of doing it in your own strength. It's a very humbling place to be, but I can tell you it's a very healthy place to be. You see, there's a huge difference between I can't forgive and I won't forgive. I think many people say, I can't forgive, but what they really mean is, I won't forgive. I've made a decision not to forgive. The hurt is too much. I'm so damaged. I cannot and will not forgive. And you see, God wants to move us from that position of won't to can't. I can't forgive, but I know it's the right thing to do. And when we're in that position, that's when the Lord Jesus can come into the situation and help and aid us. I said at the beginning that forgiveness is not an option for the Christian, but of course, it is still a choice. We still have that choice to make. And it's often a choice of the mind before the heart. Because if somebody's been badly damaged by some other people's actions, it's very difficult just to forgive like that. I mean, I'm sure it can happen, and I'm sure there are stories where the love of God has just flooded into somebody's life and released them. But more than often, it's a process, and we have to start where we are. And here's something I hope will help is we don't have to love, we don't even have to like the person that we're trying to forgive. We simply need to make that choice in our minds and in our hearts that we choose with God's help to forgive. We still need to acknowledge the hurt that's been caused, and that's really important. There's no point, really, in trying to forgive somebody if you haven't expressed, either to God or in prayer with other Christians, the hurt that's been caused to you. It's important not to gloss over that. It's important to acknowledge it and to bring it out into the open. But as you do that, you choose to let go. And this is the crux of forgiveness, really. It's a letting go. It's a letting go of your hurt, and it's a letting go of that person, and it's a letting go of the justice that that person who has hurt you should really receive. What you're doing is you're taking it out of your hands and you're putting it into God's hands. And God, believe me, is a much better judge than me or you. He is the perfect judge. So you're giving him the responsibility and you're letting go of it yourself. So we need to acknowledge the hurt we have. We need to make that conscious choice. We need to enlist God's help. And here's an interesting one. We may well have to repent ourselves. And this is something that was brought home to me when Ruth and I, went to a church in Kingston when we first came here. And they were very much into dealing with inner hurts. And a couple we went to, and we have a lot of time for them. They helped us immensely, both in our marriage and in our personal lives as well. They'd always end up with saying, now you need to repent. So here you have a situation where we had hurts, we had to forgive people, and then we had to repent. And we had to repent of holding on to that unforgiveness. Because I said at the beginning that if you hold on to unforgiveness, you get bitter roots, and you get bitter and twisted inside. You effectively have hatred towards that person or towards those people. And it's very easy to have wrong thoughts and wrong actions. And if these have continued over the years, it can get worse and worse. So there's a need to repent before the Lord of those actions and to clear yourself out, or to allow the Lord to clear yourself out in that way. So it seems really unfair, but this is part of God's healing process. It's part of the release. And that's what unforgiveness, that's what releasing unforgiveness is. It's a healing process. Another difficult thing is it's very often unconditional, certainly at the beginning. And by that I mean it does not depend on the other person or the other party seeking your forgiveness. It would be great if somebody did come up who'd hurt you and said sorry, and praise God, I know that happens, and we should get in the habit of doing it. But it may never happen. The person that's been affected may have died or may have moved away, or they may just not know the hurt that they've caused you. But you cannot afford to wait for somebody to come to you to say sorry before you forgive them. Otherwise, you're simply bound to them. And that's another problem about unforgiveness. There's a binding to that person that will not set you free. So forgiveness needs to be unconditional. It does not depend on the other person or the other party. It depends on you and your relationship with the Lord. As Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. He didn't wait for them to apologize for driving the nails in. He said, Father, forgive them. He forgave them himself, and he asked his Father in heaven to forgive them. We read that 1 Corinthians 13 reading, well-known reading about love yesterday at the wedding. And it's interesting to note that one of the definitions of love is that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's unconditional forgiveness, releasing that person from the wrongs they have committed to you, releasing your desire for vengeance and for making it, balancing what they have done to you with what you should do to them. It's releasing all that and letting it go. And I've said this is most likely to be a process rather than an immediate act, and we need to be in the long haul. It depends on the depth of forgiveness. I mean, people who have been badly treated, often from childhood, you know, that's a deep, deep forgiveness that needs to take place. And that is most likely to be a process. Carol Arnott, the lady I referred to recently, she took 3.5 years before she could fully say that I have forgiven my mother. 3.5 years it took of God working constantly in her to release that hurts and to build up that relationship. So it's not necessarily a quick process, but believe me, if you set your mind that you're going to forgive, you'll have the Lord Jesus on your side every step of the way. It may involve speaking with the other person. This really depends on the situation, and this is where you need to be guided by the Lord. I'm not going to lay down any sort of rules about this. The only thing I would say is that Paul says in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. Okay, applies to any situation. If you can't speak the truth in love, then please don't speak it, okay, because you'll wind up in a worse situation. So you need to be guided by the Lord on that, but the end result of forgiveness is often reconciliation. And reconciliation often does mean speaking and being with the person concerned. I just read, actually, a marvelous illustration, again, from this book of forgiveness about a man whose son had been killed by a drug dealer. That young man, drug dealer, ended up in prison. The father struggled with forgiveness for a long time, eventually was convicted that he had to forgive. He did and started writing to the man in prison. The man received the first letter. The first letter said, I am the father of the son that you shot. I want you to know I'm a Christian and I forgive you. The young man broke down in tears. And from that stemmed a relationship that resulted in him visiting in prison. And it's amazing. They washed each other's feet. They washed each other's feet and embraced and wept. And that is reconciliation. And that is the result of a Christian obeying the Lord Jesus and forgiving somebody, and the way it spilled out to that young man who became a believer and became a different person from the one who'd murdered. So none of this is easy. I've got a nice quote from Hebrews 12:11, which I always like. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. I would say no discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. So we're in it for the long haul. Later on, it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. So, how to forgive? It's a choice. It's enlisting God's help. Oh yeah, another important thing, actually, is praying with others. Actually, just as we enlist God's help, I can tell you we need brothers and sisters around us, particularly if the hurt is deep. And so it's important, if you are in this situation, that you do seek prayer from someone you trust, from someone you respect. I was just looking for a quote from James 5:16. Yes, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is the joy of being in a church and in a fellowship. There are people here who can help, just as there were for myself and for Ruth. So heading 5, what are the benefits of forgiveness? I think I've named a few already. But I've already said this, but forgiveness in Hebrew and Greek, and the Greek, does imply being released, being set free, and letting go. So the first benefit we have is we get rid of this burden, which is what it is. We get rid of this burden of unforgiveness that we may have carried for so long, and it's created so many physical and spiritual tensions in us. We are released from this. Jesus said, the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. So there is a release for us. Unforgiveness binds, but forgiveness releases. And we are released and can now move in to God's grace. Remember, forgiveness, unforgiveness is a grace blocker. Forgiveness removes that blockage and restores the full channels of God's grace to us. Praise God, the blockage is removed. And then secondly, forgiveness, as I've said, is not just for us. Just as unforgiveness spills out to other people, into the church, forgiveness does just the same. I've illustrated with that man who went to prison. Forgiveness is just the same. It releases other people into God's goodness. It makes possible God's power to come upon them. The act of forgiveness is so powerful. It breaks people. Just like that man was broken in prison. It breaks them because it's so against what the world expects. I can't think of any other religion that places forgiveness at its heart. It's so counter-human, isn't it? We seek vengeance. That's what every other religion, that's what the world does. It seeks vengeance. So when a Christian comes along and says, I forgive you, it's like fresh water pouring on you, isn't it? It's so different from the way the world thinks. And you see, one of God's primary aims is reconciliation. It's restoring broken relationships. And the key to restoring broken relationships is forgiveness. It comes back again and again. So the benefits of forgiveness are to us. They're a release. They're a healing. And they're also for other people. As you release forgiveness and allow God's goodness to fall upon them. It's reconciliation and it's restoration. My sixth heading is, what are the hallmarks of forgiveness? And by that I mean, what does a person who's forgiven look like? Well, instead of all that tension that you've had with this unforgiveness that you've maybe understandably held on for so long, it's replaced with a peace which passes all understanding. It's a quote from Philippians 4. Philippians 4, prior to that phrase, passes all understanding, is, do not be anxious about anything, i.e. let go of all your stresses, all the things that stress you. And when you do that and give them into God's hands, there will be a peace which passes all the understanding. And that's what unforgiveness is at the end of the day. It's a real stressor. It's a real stressor that sits inside us and eats us up. And what a release it is when the Lord is able, with our permission, to take that from us. We can now look that person or look that situation in the eye, and instead of having that twinge of something's not right here, we have a real peace within us and towards that person and towards that situation. It's the peace of God which passes all understanding. I think a second point is, we become more tolerant of people. I think God builds into us, who have been able to forgive, a greater compassion and a greater grace for others. The old-fashioned word is forbearance. And I'll just repeat that verse from Colossians 3:13. Paul says, bear with each other. It's put up with each other. Have grace towards each other. And if you've forgiven somebody and you know the forgiveness in your life and you're able to extend that to others, then there's a grace that comes from you that spills out to other people. And I think a third point is, a third hallmark, if you like, is that we forgive quicker. We know the pain of unforgiveness if God has highlighted it to us, and we want to get out of that pain as quickly as possible. And so we forgive people quicker. We keep a shorter lead. We keep a shorter list. We know the problems of unforgiveness. And I think instead of allowing a bitter root to grow up, we can deal with it in the Lord's help straight away. So there's a peace, there's a tolerance, there's a grace, and there's an ability to forgive quicker. And this is something God wants to train all of us in. But it starts with us. It starts with us. So, to conclude, how can we sum that up? I can tell you I haven't really touched on it, actually. There's whole books written, and Jesus had a lot more to say about this. but I can give you a snapshot, and I hope I have been able to do that. But I'll just repeat the main points, that as Christians, God, fortunately or unfortunately, simply gives us no option when it comes to the matter of forgiveness. He encourages us, he desires us, and in the end, he commands us to forgive others, no matter the hurt. That's not belittling the hurt. I said before, you don't gloss over it. You confess it, you bring it out into the open, you cry about it, you weep about it, you get angry about it if necessary. But the end result of that process has to be to bring you to a place of forgiveness, which is often a process, but one that if you've given it to the hands of God, he will be there every step of the way to help you make it. It's still a choice we have to make, but it's a choice that brings God right into the situation. We can't do it without his help. We can't do it without the prayers, or we often, I would say, can't do it without the prayers of other people. It's a joint effort, and it's part of being within a church. But the rewards of forgiveness are great. If forgiveness extended out to the rest of the world, and the rest of the world started forgiveness, and started operating in forgiveness, there wouldn't half be a change, which of course is what God's kingdom is going to be like when Jesus returns again. But we can start with ourselves, and we can forgive with God's help ourselves, and see how it spills out from ourselves to other people, to the church, and even to the world. So I thank God that Christ has forgiven me, and Christ has forgiven you. So let's forgive each other. We forgive because he first forgave us. Amen. I think let's just have just a minute or so just to bring before God anything that he may have touched on your hearts, anything that he's challenging you or encouraging you or highlighting in you. Let's just be quiet just for a minute or so and allow him to act.